Well, thank you, Daryl, for leading in prayer. A long time ago, I came across this children's book written by Judith Virst. And the name of the book is I'll Fix Anthony. And Anthony, in this book, the younger brother complains about the way his brother, his older brother Anthony, treats him. And she writes, my brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play checkers, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. But mother says deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. Mother says, no, deep, deep down in his heart, where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. Anthony says, no, deep, deep down in my heart, I still think you stink. And when I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. At the pool, I'll float. But Anthony will sink to the bottom. I'll dive off the board, but Anthony will change his mind. I'll breathe in and out when I should, but Anthony will only go glug, glug, glug. When I'm six, my teeth will fall out, and I'll put them under the bed, and the tooth fairy will take them away and leave me dimes. But Anthony's teeth won't fall out. He'll wiggle and wiggle them, but they won't fall out. I might sell him one of my teeth, but I might not. Anthony is chasing me out of the playroom. He thinks I stink. He says he's going to clobber me. I have to run now. But I won't have to run when I'm six. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. Thoughts of revenge, they do come so naturally, even to young children. It's amazing that such things do not have to be taught. I was thinking about this as we look in at the scriptures today, and I was reminded how often revenge is a popular theme in movies these days. And you have the hero, actually the guy or the woman, out getting revenge on everybody. And everyone's cheering as he takes out these people one by one. And even in our society, retaliation is not necessarily discouraged. In fact, it's frequently condoned. And you see, I was thinking how we see this idea permeates like all of our society everywhere. You see it in the workplace. People have ways of getting back at others. Small ways maybe, but nevertheless, they do it. In sports, one pitcher hits the batter on the other team. The next inning up, everyone knows what's coming. There's going to be another person on that team hit. On the roads, people get all worked up and upset because someone cut them off or someone isn't driving fast enough. So they think to themselves, well, I'll get them. I'll drive up real fast and pull in front of them and slow down and make them go slow or some ridiculous thing. But even revenge and striking back happens within families. Husbands and wives do this. Well, I didn't like what he did, so I'm going to do this. Or I'll get back at him for hurting me. And they think up some way, some small way, or maybe not so small way of striking back. But yet we heard in the letter to the Romans, which I read at the beginning of the service, that we are to repay no one evil for evil. And we are to never avenge ourselves. It's interesting. And so this morning, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we're in verses 38 to 42, where Jesus teaches his disciples that they are not to take revenge. Now, before Advent season, we were looking at Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a whole series of teachings there from Jesus. And As followers of Jesus, it is important for us to try to learn what he teaches us. We are to be followers of his. We want to know what he taught. We are to try to do what he taught. The problem with some of the teachings of Jesus, though, is that many times they're really, really hard. Really hard. The one we're going to talk about today is really hard. And yet it is something that he calls us to do. Now, as we've looked in Matthew 5, Jesus told his disciples that they are to be salt and light in the world. And he's talking about living a distinctive Christian life, living in a way that is according to his ways as opposed to the way the rest of the world lives. And so there is this constant out of syncness that happens for Christians. We're living in this different kind of way, and we're kind of out of pace or out of step with the world. And sometimes living that way is really difficult. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:20 that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we would never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he demonstrates this in the following ways in Matthew 5 and in verses 21 to 26. He said that his disciples reconcile troubled relationships. That's one of the characteristics of his disciples. It's hard. It's easier just to make the other person the bad guy, blame the other person, cut them off, don't talk to them. Those are the easy things to do. But Jesus said we are to reconcile troubled relationships. Then he said in verses 27 to 30, we are to deal with sin in a serious way. We don't let sin abide in our lives, but we deal with it. We get it out of our lives. In verses 31 and 32, he talked about the fact that Christians are to be faithful to their spouses. Faithful to their spouses. They're committed fully to their spouse if they're married, and that is the way they are to stay, fully committed, devoted to their spouses. And then in 5:33 to 37, he told us and taught us that his disciples are to speak with integrity. We speak the truth and we keep our word. We don't say one thing and do another. We don't lie. We don't spread falsehoods. We speak the truth so that we have no need to take an oath or a vow, but our word should be good. Now, in these, and in the one we're going to read in just a moment, there are, like I said, some hard teachings. They're not easy. They go against human nature, fallen human nature. They go directly against it. And so they are a struggle at times to overcome, but God has provided for us. And we'll talk about that a little bit at the end of this sermon. But let's read what he says here in these next five verses, beginning in verse 38. So if you found Matthew 5, hang on, because this might shock you. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Passages like this get our attention. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? This sounds crazy. This doesn't sound right. No one is like this. Oftentimes passages like this are dismissed as being just idealistic or impossible or just unreasonable. No one, Jesus acts like this. Come on. This is foolishness. You can't expect. And Jesus says, yes, this is what I expect of my followers. And so as we read these today, it may make you a little nervous. You get a little cold chill, a little sense of a cost, a price tag, a sacrifice. Maybe you even feel a bit of conviction because it may come to your mind, well, no, that's not, that doesn't describe me at all. I'm not like that at all. If someone slaps me on the right cheek, they're going to get it back, but even harder, right? It's the way we tend to think. And so we have to think about this a little bit this morning. What is Jesus talking about? And why is he telling us these things? Well, there's a background here to all of this. In the Old Testament, and Jesus actually quotes a verse here from the Old Testament, a part of a verse, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've probably heard that before. That phrase appears in three different places in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, Leviticus chapter 24, and here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, where it says this. It says, the judges shall inquire diligently. He's talking about how Israel is going to operate. There's going to be courts. And the judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he has meant to do to his brother. And you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, this is known as the law of retaliation. And God gives this law to Israel because it's intended to limit and control revenge or getting back at people. It is given so that the punishment would fit the crime. You've probably heard that phrase before. And we still kind of follow that today in our own legal systems. Punishments should fit the crime. Someone who commits grand larceny gets a greater sentence than someone who commits petty larceny. Their sentence is smaller. And so we follow that as well. We want to have a punishment that fits the crime. And this was God's means of maintaining justice and purging evil from among his people. And that's what he says actually in there. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. This is what the courts in the Old Testament times were to do. The judges were to judge fairly and not have a punishment that was too much. They were to be honest and not give pity to some and not to favor the rich over the poor or the poor over the rich. But they were to be fair. But this was not given as a personal guideline. Okay, this was not given for people as individuals, but for the courts in order that they would not be biased in rendering decisions. Because there are also scriptures that spoke against taking violence, or vengeance rather. And so we read, for instance, in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so here in Leviticus, God is saying, no vengeance. Don't take vengeance. And then even in the book of Proverbs, we read this. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. And do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. The writer of Proverbs says, no, don't think this way. And these are the thoughts that come over into the New Testament, like we heard. So what is the problem that Jesus is getting at if this is set up in the Old Testament? Well, the problem is this, and it's really twofold. In Jesus' day, people were using the eye for an eye law to justify personal revenge. They were taking what was given to the courts as a guideline and using it for their own practical, personal actions against people. And secondly, they were completely ignoring the biblical passages that discouraged vengeance. It said, don't take vengeance. And so just as we have seen in the other teachings in Matthew 5, people were misreading the scriptures to accommodate their own desires. And so they would point to Deuteronomy 19, see, and they would say, see, an eye for an eye. So you did this to me, now I have a right to come and do this to you. I have a right. It's in God's word. I have the right to strike back. I have the right to hurt you, is what they would do. Not fully understanding or admitting that this was for the courts, so that you would not have people making up their own vengeance. Because certainly a person who is hurt would not be unbiased. If they were wronged, they would say, well, I know what the punishment should be. But here the courts would mete it out fairly for people. But then they also just kind of disregarded these other things directed towards people that we are not to, that they were not to take vengeance. But now Jesus comes along and declares that for his followers, this practice of taking this law and seeking vengeance in personal matters simply will not do. He says, guys, look, we're not going to operate like this. I know the scribes teach us. I know the Pharisees teach us. People practice this, but not for you. Not for you Christians. Not for you followers of me. We are not going to do this. We're not going to. This is a twisting of God's will. This is distortion. This is not what he wants. And so Jesus lays out some teaching here. Even though you've heard that, I have something different to say to you. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Wow. Do not resist the one who is evil. Well, that raises a lot of questions for us in what he says here later. Does he mean we are to let people just beat us up? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he telling us that we have to give away everything we're asked for? Every time someone comes along and asks me for something, I'm supposed to give it to them? Well, word gets out on that. There's going to be a whole line of people coming to my house. Can I have this? Can I have that? And we're saying, well, Jesus says you got to do it. So we're supposed to give away everything we own? And what does he mean by this idea of do not resist one who is evil? Because certainly we do resist evil in some ways. We resist temptation. We speak out against evil when we see it. So what does he mean here? I think what Jesus seems to be saying is that is something like this. Christian kindness should transcend the natural impulse for revenge. He's not talking about ignoring evil, but rather that his followers are to respond to the wrongs done to us by not opposing them through personal revenge, but by showing grace and generosity instead. I think that's what he's saying. He is saying that we are not to take vengeance, even though you've heard that said. Even though you see others practicing it, even though there's a Bible verse that says something about it, you, he says, as my followers, we are not to take vengeance. We are to avoid that natural impulse for revenge. And you got to admit, it's there. I know it is. I know it is from my own experience. But you would admit, if you were honest, that you've had thoughts of revenge at times. Some of you may have acted on those thoughts and struck back, either verbally or out on the road somewhere or at the workplace in some way. Yeah, I'm getting that. It seems to be something that's just in us as fallen humans, nature. There's just this natural, because it happens so naturally. And even like in children, they start doing that. And society kind of adopts it. and even glorifies it at times. Oh, we got revenge. That was so good. People cheer you. Oh, you got back against that bad boyfriend who broke up with you and cheated on you. And you got back at him. Oh, good for you, girl. Yeah, all right. That's the thing to do. People think like that. It's in us. But not so with the disciples of Jesus. And then he gives us here four examples of what he has in mind in this passage. Four examples. He gives us, first of all, in verse 39, the example of a personal insult. A slap to the face was an insult. Jesus isn't talking about a physical attack here. Okay, it sounds like that a little bit. But it's an attack not on one's physical being so much as it is an attack on one's dignity. Dignity. It's a way of publicly insulting someone in a deep way. It's saying that I'm a such better person than you that I can just slap you. I can insult you in this demeaning way. Now, people don't go around slapping each other, I don't think, in our society, but they sure do go around insulting each other verbally a lot. But what he's talking about here is something that hurts your pride more than it hurts your face. Okay, this slap. And Jesus isn't talking about, you know, getting beat up here. That's really not the point. What his point is that Jesus, his followers are not to return the insult, which is what we naturally want to do. Someone insults us, we want to insult them back. Watch your children. Do your children ever do this? Of course they do. Of course they do. You're this. Well, you're that. And it goes up a notch. And the other one comes out, oh, no, well, you're this. And pretty soon, you know, that goes up. And finally, the parents hear it and they go, okay, stop it, stop it, stop it. You know, stop that kind of thing. But it happens with children all the time, whether they're at school or even in the homes. We try to control it as Christian parents, you know, and say, no, you shouldn't talk like that. You got to stop that. But it's something that just happens. And it happens with adults as well. Some people's pride is such that they will not let an insult go unanswered. They must answer it back. If you insult me, I have to insult you back. I'm going to do it. Be aware. But not with Jesus' followers. This is exactly what he's saying. You are not to do that. They are not to return the insult because they know who they are as God's children. The insult comes from anger and ignorance of the other person. And they're willing to let it go. Okay, we'll get to the core reason for this in a minute after we get through all four of them. But they're willing to just let it go. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that. Maybe you're one of those people who, if someone insults me, I'm going to insult them back. I'm just going to do it. But as a Christian, God calls you to a higher walk and say, no, I'm not going to do that. The second one is a legal attack in verse 40. Someone's being sued for their tunic. Now, that always sounds odd to me. Why would you sue someone for their tunic? I mean, you'd be pretty desperate. But I guess maybe this happened, you know, in that day for an article of clothing. I'm taking you to court. That belongs to me and I want it. Or you pledged it, and now it's mine. But Jesus says, well, if they do that, let them have it and throw in the outer cloak as well. Just give it to them. Bless your legal opponent and do so freely because you know the one who has promised and is able to provide everything you need. You do believe God will provide for you, don't you? Do you believe that? Some of you do. Not many. How many of you believe God will provide for you? Okay, some of you aren't sure. That's okay. So if you have to part with something like that, it's okay, right? Because God's going to provide for you, right? Isn't that right? This is what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us that you don't have to cling to things like that, because he has promised to provide everything you need. Okay? You say, no, but it's mine and I really want it. Jesus says, no, let it go and throw in the outer cloak as well. And that's really odd teaching, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Verse 41, there's an official demand put on someone. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And in this day, for the Jews living under the Romans, the Romans had the right to commandeer a civilian in service to Rome and say, okay, you come over here and you're going to help me carry these things, because I'm a Roman soldier and I have that authority. And this was common for all, even the common soldiers could do this. And this is what he's talking about. I mean, no one goes around saying, hey, buddy, walk a mile with me or something like that. You know, I just want the company. No, this was employing people to actually do something. And it is a way of imposing on them. It's an imposition, yes. If someone imposes on you and says, I want you to go with me and do this for me. Jesus says, don't just go with them 1 mile, but go with them two. That same idea. You do more than even what they asked of you. And so instead of thinking of getting even with this Roman soldier, be a blessing to them. Be a blessing to them. And we actually see this practice in the New Testament, right? In Matthew 27, there's an individual who is forced by the Romans to care to do something. And that was Simon of Cyrene, who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. They just grabbed him off the side and said, you there, you! Okay, you get over here and carry the cross for him. Now, Simon didn't say, well, I don't want to. You want to? You get over here and you're going to do this. And the Romans had that right. But Jesus is here talking about if they ask you, you know, to do something like carry things or things like that, go with them. Go with him too. Go beyond. And we get that extra mile metaphor. Go the extra mile, you know. This is where it comes from here. And then the last one is a financial request in verse 42. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Oh, man, now it's really hard because I don't have any cloaks to worry about. No one's asking me to walk with them, you know. But here now you say, if someone asks me for money, oh, now wait a minute. Now we have to draw a line, Jesus, and say, now you've gone too far. When you start talking about money, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear this. We get a little nervous, but this is exactly what he's talking about. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you, a financial request. Beggars and borrowers asking for money. Now, commenting on this passage, St. Augustine said, we are told, give to everyone who asks, not give everything to him who asks. So it's not like God is going to, this is some scheme to empty your bank account completely or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is simply saying, don't refuse those people. And that is okay. Because as a Christian, you are not controlled by greed, right? Amen. Everyone said amen, right? Well, you better not be, because the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you've got greed locking up in your heart, you better deal with that right away, because that's what Paul says. But Christians are not controlled by greed. Christians don't love money, right? We love God, right? So we can be free with money, right? You're right. See? This is what God is getting at. Your life is not about getting rich. It's about serving the Lord. And so you and me, we are people who are free to be generous. This is what Jesus is getting at here. And to be a blessing to beggars and those who are in need, that we could lend them money if we need to. And he's got more to say about that, too. And so this is important for us to get. Now, this teaching that Jesus is giving here is consistent with what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. This whole teaching. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That's revenge. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, even those who've wronged us, is what Paul is saying. So Paul is basically saying exactly what Jesus is teaching here, is that we are not to repay anyone evil for evil. We are not to take revenge. And you will find this week how hard that is. Because this week, the opportunities for revenge will come to you. I promise you. In your workplace, wherever you are, in your family, your little brother, your little sister, or whoever. And you will have the opportunity and the thought, oh, I'd just like to. And God says no. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and you will say, no, I'm not going to take revenge. Because Pastor Mark taught us about that. And this doesn't please God. And instead, I'm going to do good to that person. See, that's what he says here. Always seek to do good. And in all of these examples, good was done to the person. Good was done to them. In place of revenge, good was done to them. And that's all Jesus is doing here. And he lays out four different areas that this can be practiced in our lives. Now, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells us that such behavior is in line with the mercy of God. And so in Luke 6, 35 and 36, we read these words. But love your enemies, the person who insults you, the person who imposes on you, the person who wants to legally attack you. Okay? But love your enemies and do good and lend. Now, this is really going to knock you out of your pew. Lend, expecting nothing in return. You've got to be kidding. No, that's what it says. Lend freely. And if they don't pay you back, now don't make yourself broke. He's not saying that. But if you lend freely and even don't expect to get it and don't get it back, that is not the end of the world. Now, I know for some people it is like the end of the world. Well, that person never paid me back. And I'm going to, oh, I just don't like them. And it eats at them for like the rest of their life. They're thinking about the fact that 30 years ago, they lent someone some money and they never paid them back. And here Jesus is, don't expect it. Don't expect it. And he says, if you do this, your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. And now we come to the reason. For he, that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And you are to be merciful and treat them in the same way, even as your Father is merciful. It's an amazing teaching. That in these practical ways, we are to treat them as God treats ungrateful and evil people. The very way he treats you, the way he treated me, the way he treats people, continues to treat people who are ungrateful and who do evil things. He is merciful. And we as his children, as salt and light in the world, why it's important, are to reflect his very conduct with the people we interact with. So that when we are wronged, we are merciful. And when we are taken advantage of, we are kind. And when we are insulted, we bless them. Now you say, how is that possible? How is this possible? It's possible because of the Spirit of God. And that's the only way it's possible. It's possible because as Christians, when we become Christians, when we receive Christ, His Spirit comes into us. And His Spirit now begins leading us in that direction. As opposed to the normal direction of revenge and greed and hatred and all those things that he's speaking against. It leads us away from those, and the Spirit enables us, really, He leads and enables us to live like He's talking about here. To be free with what we have, to be generous in our forgiveness, to be gracious to the evil people, and to be kind to the very people who hurt us. It is possible. It does happen. And God can do this and wants to do this very thing in our lives. This is what it means to follow Jesus. I read about an example of this that goes back to the Korean War. During the Korean War, the communists who were attacking took one Joongon Kim and his family from their home one day. And Kim's father and wife were beaten to death. And they left him for dead. They thought they had killed him. But he revived, he didn't die, and he hid out in the countryside until the South Korean army captured the area. Well, when the communists who had killed his wife and father were arrested, Kim went to the chief of police who was ready to execute them. And you would expect him, he'd be great. This is wonderful. I'm getting revenge. But Kim pleaded with the chief of police that they would not be killed. And this is what he said. He says, because the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, would have me show mercy to them. And within a short time, a number of the communists were converted to Christ. And Kim himself helped build a church with his own hands for them and the other new Christians. Can you imagine how God's Spirit is so powerful that even with that kind of wrong suffered, a person is able to plead for the life of an enemy? But this is the power of God's Spirit. This is how He works in our lives. And this is what He wants to do in all of our lives. Now, maybe this is new to you. Maybe it just still sounds crazy that people would act like this and live like this. But this is what God is doing among His children. He is directing and guiding them by His Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is a wonderful thing in our lives. Now, if you've never, you won't know about the work of the Spirit in your life if you've never welcomed Christ into your life. We receive the Spirit when we welcome Christ. And so maybe you've never done that. I don't know if you have or not, but there's a point where you actually have to welcome Christ into your life. You have to pray and receive Him. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. And as we do that, His Spirit comes into our life. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, begins this wonderful transformation process. This wonderful renewing, this wonderful rewiring of our mind and reprioritizing of our values and a changing of the way we behave. And this is a beautiful work of God as He reshapes us to be salt and light, to be like God Himself. to be merciful and kind to those who hurt us. And so if you've never welcomed Christ into your life, I would encourage you to do that. And pray that the Spirit of God would come into your life and begin this new work. And maybe for others of you who welcome Christ and your life is, your growth is kind of at a standstill, you need to pray to God that God would work afresh in your life and that His Spirit would begin to guide and lead you and restart this work which He has begun in your life. It is a beautiful thing that the Lord does for us. He takes us in all our sin, in all of our resistance, in all of our denial, all of our enmity and strife and disregard for Him. He takes us from all of that when we were enemies, and He makes us His children by faith in Christ. He transfers us into the very family of God. And this work then begins in our life. And it is beautiful and it is wonderful. And it is God's will for you as well. Father, I would pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in all of our lives in deep and profound ways, Lord. Deep ways. Lord, I would pray especially for anyone who's never welcomed You into their life, who's never has prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me for my sins. I believe You died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for my sins, and I receive You as my Savior. And I pray now that Your Spirit would come into my life and begin to renew me, to make me new from the inside out and transform my life, Lord. I've made quite a mess of it myself, but I pray for Your help and I yield myself to You. And I pray, Father, that in the days ahead, Your Spirit would work in a powerful way to reshape me, Lord. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.